May the grace, peace, and the mercy of God and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ be settled in each one of our hearts here this morning. To welcome each one here this morning, special welcome to our visitors. I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been good to be here already this morning. And I trust as we're further gathered here and looking to God's word that we can be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with Him. Title of the message this morning, The Paralyzing Power of Fear. Message was born out of a number of different conversations that I had and just some observations. And you know, it's not hard to see, it's not hard to observe. If you'd all follow the news, if you'd all follow the re-election that's coming up, it's not hard to see that either one of the parties is trying to instill, doing all their power to try and instill a fear within the hearts of men that may bring them or bring man to elect or to vote for either one of the parties. We hear the comment a lot, we live in a fear-driven society. And it's true. Some's good and some is not so good. This morning I'd like to look at what the Bible says about fear. In fact, if we look at the Bible and look into God's Word, it talks about three different principal types of fear. And I'm grateful this morning that I serve a God, that we serve a God who knows all things. He holds the future of you and I and the whole world in His hands. The power of fear. It has been said that the most common emotion in the lives of human beings is this thing of fear. Fear, by definition, is a response which seeks to avoid threatening dangers. It's our reaction when danger threatens. The main function of fear and anxiety is to act as a signal of danger, threat, or motivational conflict, and is to trigger appropriate adaptive responses. Fear can help people survive, protect themselves, learn to focus on what's important. However, it can also limit people's ability to experience life and love in God and trust in God who cares and knows about our lives, what we face. I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 2, a few verses just for a scripture reading this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 14 verses here. It says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men and the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. You know, this whole idea and the whole subject of fear. Prayer is this morning that God give us wisdom in discerning the proper concept of fear. Irrational fears that go beyond the scope of common sense, are sometimes called phobias. And I'm sure we've all heard or maybe even used the term phobias. two basic fears are already present. You know, in the time of birth, as a child is born, as a baby is born, it doesn't go along until you notice that there's two different fears, especially in a child, that is very, very prevalent. And that one is fear of loud noise. You know, if a baby is there's a loud noise, it reacts to that just by its body language. Another thing is, in a young child, is a fear of height, or the fear of falling. Then as we grow older, we begin to collect many, many additional fears. Phobias are common to all people. Now, psychologists name more than 200 of them with technical names, and I don't have near all of them, and I'm not going to try and find out what they are, but just a few that I found that I came across. There's one that is called acrophobia, and that is simply a fear of high places. And there are some folks that just don't like high places, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a fear that's neither right nor wrong. If you're not comfortable with something high and you have a fear, then don't go there. Another one is claustrophobia, and that's simply the fear of tight and closed corners, tight spaces. And there again, it's not a right or a wrong. If you don't like tight places, then stay out of them. There's some here fear crowds. Some people fear dirt. Some people fear diseases. Then there's this superstitious fears. You know, there's some people fear the number 13, or if a black cat runs across your path, they turn around and head the other direction. But some of these are real. And those are just some of irrational fears. I'd like to look at the far-reaching effects of fear, both good and bad. Wrong fears can produce harmful effects. You know, there's even experiments done with animals when it comes to this thing of fear. You take a cat, for instance. Scientists have taken a cat and they have fed them what they call barium sulfate, and then they watch the muscle waves in the stomach as the food is mixed and the process of digestion takes place. But the interesting thing is, you bring a dog into that room, it changes that whole process. Cats are most times scared of dogs, and it just puts a fear within that animal that just changes the whole process, and their body language changes, and even their digestive system changes. Fear can produce paleness of skin, rapid heartbeat, upset stomach, and nervousness. It can cause high blood pressure. And even intense fear is noted can even lead to blindness if there's too much of that. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone suffering from these physical problems is a victim of fear or lacks true faith. But fear can be a springboard, the starting point of many physical ailments. Some of the physical effects of fear can be serious. Some physical effects of fear that can be serious and devastating. But it's far more serious to realize what fear can do to our spiritual conditions. Fear can lead to instability, can lead to unhappiness, can lead to a lack of contentment. It's the enemy of faith. It saps spiritual vitality, and it can paralyze the soul. If you read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, at one point there was two lions blocking the path to the heavenly city. They're ready to tear to shreds anyone who passes by. And Christian, who was walking, traveling on the path toward that city, he grew increasingly fearful as he approached those lions. But he slowly presses on, he slowly progresses, and he gets closer and closer to these lions. Suddenly he discovers that only their growls can reach him. God has the lions chained, and Christian passes between them unharmed. You know, faith has many, many enemies, but one of the greatest enemies of faith is fear. The principal kinds of fears, I'd like to look at three different kinds of fears that the Bible actually speaks about. The first one is the reverential fear. Now that is a holy fear. It's an awe and respect for the majesty and the holiness of God. It's a godly reverence. It's a fear, it's a reverential fear of an awe for the Heavenly Father. It's a fear of displeasing God. And there's many, many verses that speak about the fear of God. I just have a number of them here. I'm just going to read them off. You don't have to turn with me. Reverential fear is always a good kind of fear. It's always right. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7 says, "And now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Be careful, be wise. Be careful and act wisely. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Both Job and David speak about the fear of the Lord being wisdom. Job 28, verse 28, Job says, "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." David tells us in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, having all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever." Psalm 19, verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's this kind of fear that enables man, enables human beings to respect God's authority and to obey his commandments. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 10, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Excuse me. Proverbs 14, verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." And then one more in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6, "The fear of the Lord is his treasure." So that kind of fear, it's a reverence, it's an awe, and it's a respect to God. That is a reverential fear. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, how Jesus feared. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in him, and was heard in that he feared." Jesus Christ himself prayed fervently because he feared. This is a word that means reverence. Jesus was heard because he had reverence for God. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we're told to serve God with reverence and godly fear. "Wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us by grace, whereby we may serve a God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And this is not the kind of fear, the kind of cringing, coward fear, but it's a fear of reverence. So that's the reverential fear that the Bible talks about, and we can go into that a lot more. The Bible talks about a constitutional fear, and this is simply the fear that is necessary for preservation of the human race. Constitutional fear is a normal God-given emotion. God built it into each of us as instinctively alarm system, which is designed to protect us from harm and evil. Just take for instance, if you meet up with a rattlesnake, what do you do? You don't usually attack that rattlesnake. You have that constitutional fear within you to leave that serpent go, to move away from it, and just simply to leave it go. We don't think about messing around with a rattlesnake. You know, we take precautions of storms. If a storm approaches, we take the precautions we can for precaution, for safety. That's constitutional fear. These are normal fears which are necessary for our protection and for the preservation of life. There's nothing wrong with holding these fears. A man was once on his way for a speaking assignment, and he got there 10 minutes late. He was 10 minutes late for his appointment. And he got up before the audience, and he apologized to the audience, and he explained that he got to a traffic jam that was heavier than usual. And he said this, "I simply decided after a long period of frustration that it would be better to be 10 minutes late in this world for this speaking assignment than to be several years early in the next world." And so I drove carefully. That was constitutional fear. The man feared for an accident helped him to experience and exercise proper caution. That's a normal God-given emotion. There's nothing wrong about it. Fear is one of the greatest teachers in the world. Fear of sickness often causes people to practice good health habits. Fear sometimes causes students to prepare well for physical exams. Fear causes drivers to drive cautiously on snow-covered highways. You know, we teach our children fear some of the things. We warn them about hazardous traffic conditions. We teach our children at a young age about hot stoves and about high places. These are proper kinds of fear. There's a limit, of course. Some people go beyond boundaries for reasonable limits. And sometimes those limits result in children who are horrified by the sight of a spider or may become almost hysterical because of the limits that parents put upon them. But constitutional fears are God-given emotions designed to help protect us from harm. Another story is about a young man who was employed at a zoo, and the zookeeper told him one day to go into the lion's cage and clean it out. The young man said, "No, sir, boss, I'm not going into the lion's cage." The keeper told him he would have to go in and do the job, and then he added, "After all, that lion is tame. And that lion, he won't hurt you." The boy thought for a moment and said, That may be so. He might not hurt me, but he could make me hurt myself." The keeper went on to say, Come right on in. This lion was raised on milk." The young man thought for a moment again, and then he said, "I was raised on milk too, but now I eat meat." Constitutional fears. Protecting ourselves. I think the young man described was a good thinker. You see, fear is a wonderful protection from harm. That's constitutional fear. Then we have the carnal fear. The carnal fear is a senseless dread and a nagging anxiety. The carnal fear is always evil. It's craven and base kind of fear. The Greek word carries with it an idea of an unhealthy, destructive kind of dread. Many examples of carnal fear are found in the Bible. And one of those is found very, very early in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. There when Adam, when he had sinned, it says Adam ran and hid himself. And when he was asked why he was hiding, he said, "Because I was afraid." Yes, it was good that Adam was afraid that he had disobeyed God. But running away from his problem, the fear he had because of it, and causing him to run away from it, was not the right thing to do. The right thing would have been to repent. That's carnal fear. The carnal fear was expressed by the children of Israel there when Joshua and Caleb tried to convince the rebellious people to leave Kadesh Barnea and go up into the land of Canaan. They are found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. The Israelites there were told not to fear the people of the land because their protection was gone. They had the promise of the Lord Jesus that he would carry them through, but yet they feared and they refused to go. Carnal fear is the kind of fear expressed by Felix after he heard the Apostle Paul preach about righteousness and temperance and judgment in Acts 24, verse 25. The Bible says that Felix was afraid and said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." These are carnal fears. Yes, fears that they should have had because of wrong response to God. But the carnal fear was simply the response that they took, not doing what they know they should. What about us? What about you and I? How often do we find ourselves in this carnal fear? We know we should do something. We know we should approach someone or speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, speak truth and speak hope into the life of people. But we have that carnal fear, and our human nature, our human carnality takes over, and we're afraid of what they might think or say. You know, down through the ages, death has been a source of fear. And one of the reasons people fear death is simply because of the fear of loneliness. You know, God created us with a built-in need for love and companionship. Most normal people desire companionship, desire friendship. We don't desire to live a life of a hermit. Solitary confinement can drive a human being insane. We cry out for comfort. We cry out for comfort. We love the voice of another person, the embracing grip of a person's hand. We like fellowship. It's the way God designed us and created us. You know, even those folks who are shy and quiet by nature are glad for friends. But what could be more lonely than death? A man was talking with his little son who lay dying in a bed from a dreaded disease. The little fellow looked up into his father's face and said, "Daddy, am I going to die?" His father's response, with a broken heart and with trembling lips, the father said, "Yes, son, the doctor says so. There's no hope for you to be healed." Then he asked the question, "Are you afraid?" The child said, "No, I'm not afraid, but I wish somebody can go along with me." You know, he sensed that loneliness. Part of the fear of death, when we breathe our last breath and when we close our eyes for the last time on the scenes of earth, we slip out into the future seemingly alone. You know, loved ones may stand by our bedside. They can stay there until the very end, but they cannot go with us beyond the veil of death. However, for a Christian, it's not so. The loneliness of death is not what it seems. We're not alone. We are alone, but yet we're not alone. Jesus Christ is with us, the hour of death. He promises not to forsake us. The psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Psalm 23, verse 4, when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we will find that our good shepherd, Jesus, is there with us. He's still with us. So these kinds of fear, the reverential fear and awe which inclines us to obey God's commands, the constitutional fear which causes us to be careful about potentially dangerous things, and then we have those carnal fears which rob our peace and of mind and cripple our usefulness and spoil normal, healthy living. Carnal fears include fears that become ill with cancer or that one of our children might be crippled for life. Or maybe the carnal fears is of that of an enemy nation's missiles might destroy our country. These unwholesome kind of fears cause people to live in a constant state of anxiety and misery. These fears are really the result of unbelief in the fatherly care of our Creator. And so there's right kinds of fear and there's wrong kinds of fear. Fear can be good, but it also can be evil. And the fear can be used either way in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God." The fear in that verse is used in a good sense. It's godly reverence and fear. Then we have in 1 John 4, verse 18, we read, "Perfect love casts out fear." Now the fear that's speaking about in that verse is simply a bad sense of fear, because perfect love does cast out all fear. Not constitutional fear, not reverential fear, But the unwholesome and carnal kind of fear, perfect love casts that out. True love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, this morning, what is the remedy for conquering fear? We fall victim of fear either because we lack knowledge about God's promises in the Bible or because we lack faith to believe that those promises are true. So number one, we conquer fear by learning the power of love. One remedy of overcoming wrong kinds of fear is true love for God. A fearful child loses his fear when he nestles his arms into his mother's arms. Same way with us. A true love for God overcomes the wrong kind of fear. When a person loves God and has faith in him as a controller of the universe, he doesn't need to be a slave to superstition and fear. There's all kinds of abnormal fears that can grip us. There's a fear of nuclear war. There's fear of being attacked by a criminal. There's fear of losing a job. But you know, once we get a hold of the fact that God is our concerned Father, God as our concerned Father, our Heavenly Father, one with sincerity, cares for us, loves for our lives, lives can be clean and harmful and free of fear, of carnal fears. We can conquer fear by looking to the faith of the Lord. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That is, from all abnormal fears. Fear departs in the presence of the Lord. As long as the Apostle Paul kept looking at Jesus there when he was walking on the water, he was able to walk on the water. But the minute he became afraid and fearful, he sank. As long as we're conscious of the presence of the Lord, then the storm and the waves around us will not cause us to fear. Time and time again, Jesus introduces himself with the words, "It is I, be not afraid." It is I, be not afraid. Jesus said that many times throughout the scripture. You know, we have the account there in Genesis 15 when Abraham feared his enemies. God said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield." We have the account there in Genesis chapter 21 when Hagar feared famine. God said to her, "Fear not." And God opened her eyes and she saw well water. There when Moses faced the natural forces of the Red Sea, God said, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today," found in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. When Israel feared the future, God said to the people through Isaiah, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." No, Jesus never wasted his words. Yet repeatedly he said, "Fear not, be not afraid. Do not be anxious." You know, our time is in God's hand, and nothing can overtake us apart from his permission. We must exercise a moment-by-moment trust in a moment-by-moment God. We must maintain an unshakable faith and believe that God has everything under control and that nothing can harm us beyond God's plan, because we are constantly moving under the shadow of the Almighty. Can we learn to exchange our fears for a simple, childlike trust? Another little story. Many years ago, there was a mother and her 4-year-old daughter were preparing to retire for the night. The child was afraid of the dark. When the candle was blown out for the night, the little girl caught a glimpse of the moon outside the window, and she asked, "Mother, is the moon God's light?" "Yes," replied the mother. "God's light is always shining." The little girl said, "Will God blow out his light and go to sleep too?" The mother responded, "No, my child, God never goes to sleep." Then out of the simplicity of a childlike heart, the little girl said, "Mommy, as long as God is awake, I'm not afraid." Can we grasp that? Can we say that? As long as God is awake, then I'm not afraid. Now, friends, this morning, if you have never given your life or turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you've been saying, "I want to run my own life. I want to paddle my own canoe. I want to be king of my own castle. Then you have every reason to fear and be afraid. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if one is unprepared to meet him. But friends, this morning I'm here to tell you we can find peace with God. He pleads for every human being, asking us to commit our eternal destiny to him. And if I will let him, Jesus Christ, dispel our fears and fill our hearts with hope and security and peace, he's more than willing and happy to do this. May God be praised. Let's kneel for prayer.